Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the opening greeting in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent that time focusing on verse 1, on who Paul is, who the church is, and what it means to belong to Christ together as God's people. Today we're going to turn our attention to verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you might be wondering, Len, why spend so much time on what seems like a simple greeting? When are you going to move on to the rest of the letter? It's a fair question. Because at first glance, Paul's opening looks like a standard polite introduction from Paul to the church. Grace to you and peace. And when you look at Paul's other letters, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, you'll notice that all the greetings sound very similar. It might even make you wonder if Paul was just copying and pasting because it was easier than coming up with something new each time. But the more you spend time with these opening words, the more you come to realize the brilliance of Paul's mind and writings. Paul is not merely being repetitive and unimaginative. He is writing words that carry great weight. In this brief greeting, Paul captures the heart of the gospel. He prepares us to hear everything that follows in his letters through the lens of the mind of Christ, who we now are in Christ, and the grace and peace we have in Christ. Paul's letters are not merely theological ideas Paul learned in a classroom. They reflect revelation given by Christ and confirmed within the life of the early church. They are truths and realities Paul lived, experienced, and saw proven through years of ministry and suffering. He writes with Christ's authority as an apostle, with Holy Spirit revealed truths of the mysteries of Christ, and from real life experience and knowledge of what he wrote about. The gospel revealed to Paul is the same gospel witnessed by the apostles and preserved in the church. Paul's life became a living example and testimony of the gospel and of the grace and peace that belongs to each and every one of us who are now a son or daughter through God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the title of today's message is A Life of Grace and Peace. We're going to step back and look at Paul's life and ministry after his encounter with the risen Lord Jesus on that road to Damascus. From the moment Ananias laid hands on him and to the years that followed as Christ formed him as an apostle. We will answer the question, what gave Paul the authority to say, the gospel I preach is not according to man. I receive it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. And we'll look at how Paul's own life and ministry shaped the way he wrote about God's grace and peace. On the road to Damascus, Paul, who at the time was known by his Hebrew name, Saul, was not searching for Jesus or looking for spiritual enlightenment. He was on a mission to find, arrest, and persecute followers of Christ, people who believed that Jesus had risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and was the promised Messiah. To Saul, those beliefs were blasphemy, a threat to everything he knew about God and the law. In his mind, the Jesus movement had to be stopped. But on that road, Saul encountered the risen Christ. And in a moment, everything changed. Jesus confronted him with these words, Acts 26, verse 14. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." In that encounter, Saul's religious confidence and worldview were shattered. The one he believed he was defending against God was, in fact, the Lord himself. And then, after 3 days of blindness, the Lord Jesus sent Ananias to lay hands on Saul. Act 9 tells us that something like scales fell from his eyes. Saul regained his physical sight, but far more importantly, he received spiritual sight. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the blindness that marked the religious zeal of his heart was removed. His darkness was replaced by the light of Christ, and he could finally see Jesus for who he truly is, the risen Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. Those falling scales became a living picture of what happened inside of Saul. Once blind to the truth of Jesus, his eyes were now open to see the glory of the gospel. This experience is maybe why Paul later wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Paul knew that personally. He had lived in that blindness. He knew that it is only by the grace of God that our eyes can be opened to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Saul was broken and humbled to his core. When Paul looked honestly at his life, the Holy Spirit opened his eyes to see the depth of his sin and the blindness and ignorance that had shaped his mind and corrupted his heart. He saw our unsaved condition, which he would later describe in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we, by nature, were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Paul saw his former self in those words. The violence, the hatred, the pride, the spiritual blindness. He realized he had been an enemy of God, fighting the very God he thought he was serving. And Paul never forgot who he had been. He called himself the foremost of sinners in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. In 1 Timothy 1, 13, he admitted he had been a man deserving of wrath rather than grace. Formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. He said he was unworthy to be called an apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And in Ephesians 3, verse 8, he describes himself as the very least of all the saints. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. And here's the miracle of grace. Paul could have drowned in his shame. He could have withdrawn in despair. He could have believed he was beyond hope and no use to God. But instead, by the grace of God, he came to understand that the greatest way to glorify God was not to remain trapped in sin, guilt, or shame, but to receive the mercy Christ had purchased for him on the cross, and to live the rest of his life in the purpose for which God had saved him. Paul stepped into a new identity. No longer an enemy of God, but a citizen of the kingdom. No longer a destroyer of the church, but a servant within God's household. A minister of reconciliation, and a beloved child of the Father. The very identity Paul would later proclaim belongs to all who are in Christ. Damascus was not only Saul's conversion and awakening, it was also his commissioning by the Lord Jesus. On that road, Jesus said to him, Acts 26, verse 16, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you." And the Lord revealed his plans for Saul to Ananias as well. Acts 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Even though Saul was chosen, he was not yet ready to step fully into the ministry Jesus had saved and called to him. Paul tells us in Galatians 1, verses 16 to 18, "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." Paul did not seek advice or teaching from anyone or sought validation right away from the other apostles. Instead, he withdrew to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And it wasn't until 3 years did he go to Jerusalem. This period was known as the Hidden Years. Arabia likely refers to Nabataean kingdom, southeast of Damascus. It was a place of withdrawal and solitude for Saul with the Lord. Throughout Scripture, God often formed his servants in hidden seasons before their public ministry began. Moses spent years in Midian learning humility and dependence on God. Elijah was strengthened by God in the wilderness. Even Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert and was tested before his public ministry. For Saul, this was a season of deep transformation. He had to process what just happened. He had to sit in the presence of the Lord, experience his peace, and undergo renewal by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures and beliefs he once used to persecute the church were now being reread through the lens of Christ. Old understandings were being unlearned. New life in Christ was being formed within him. In many ways, Paul lived out what he would later call believers to do in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It was also a season where the prayer Paul later wrote in Ephesians 3 became his own reality. Ephesians 3, verses 16 to 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it was likely during these hidden years that Paul received from the Lord the mysteries of Christ and the fullness of God's redemption plan. These hidden years of Paul also remind us that we too need timeouts with the Lord for grounding, renewal, reshaping, and preparation. When Paul emerged from this season, he was no longer the same man. He was fully surrendered to the Lord, a bondservant of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, humbled by grace, grounded in the revelation of Jesus himself, and entrusted with the mysteries of Christ and God's redemptive plan. This is why Paul could say in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Lord did not choose Paul because of his zeal, his knowledge of the law, or his impressive pedigree. It rested entirely on the sovereign grace of God, a calling planned long before Paul was even born. In Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul's authority was not self-made, nor did it originate from human appointment or institutional approval. It was Christ-given, Spirit-formed, and sustained by the faithfulness of God. The other apostles would later recognize and affirm the grace and calling Paul had given him. Imagine the humility and awe Paul must have felt. Why him? Why now? He knew he deserved judgment, not mercy. Yet God chose him. Not because of who he was, but because of God's sovereignty, mercy, and grace. And now what? The Lord had revealed everything to him. Paul knew the big picture, the entire story, from the beginning to the end. What does he do with all of this? What does the Lord want him to do? And where does the Lord want him to go? It is the same questions that all of us now have. Who the Lord saves, he will direct. And Paul did not have to wait long before the Lord started to pave the path for him to follow. And Paul followed step by step and in the grace of God. The Lord brought people alongside him, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Luke, Titus. He opened doors for ministry and closed others. He sustained Paul through trials, imprisonments, and rejection. He supplied the grace, peace, and endurance Paul needed in suffering for Christ's name. Paul's ministry was not driven by strategy, but the leading of the Holy Spirit and the sustaining grace and peace of Christ. Paul's calling was remarkable, but his life was anything but easy. There was no way the Lord could have accomplished his purposes through Paul by Paul's own effort, strength, and willpower alone. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, Paul recounts the staggering list of sufferings he faced for the name of Christ. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman. There's far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, that's one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Human strength alone could never sustain a life like that. It was only through the grace and peace of the Lord that Paul was upheld and strengthened. And Paul saw it as sharing in the life and sufferings of Christ. Paul testifies to this division in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is talking about the Christ-given strength to endure life. So when Paul writes grace to you and peace, he is not offering polite greetings or spiritual cliches. He is naming the deepest realities we have in the Christian life. Realities Paul himself had lived, tasted, and been transformed by. After the Lord formed him in the hidden years and sustained him through trials and imprisonments, Paul's message flowed not from Surrey, but from a life lived with Christ. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul explains that grace and peace are not feelings we chase. They are realities given to all who are saved by faith in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Before being saved by Christ, we were alienated from God, enemies in our sin and rebellion, separated and subject to His righteous judgment. But through the cross, Jesus bore our sin and absorbed the full weight of God's wrath in our place. When we place our faith in Christ, which itself is a gift of God's grace, the barrier of sin is removed. We are justified, reconciled to God, and brought into peace with Him through Jesus Christ. Grace not only reconciles us to God, but joins us into God's body. And grace and peace shape how we live and grow together as God's people. We now stand before God not as enemies, but as His beloved children. His grace and peace is with us wherever we go, sustaining us in every circumstance. And as we walk with Him, depending more deeply on Him, we experience His grace more fully and His peace more deeply. Paul declares in Romans 8, verses 31 and 32, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" This is one of Paul's greatest declarations of God's grace and peace, a sweeping assurance that if God has already given us His Son, nothing can separate us from His sustaining grace. Let's bring it all together. God has already shown us His mercy by sending His one and only Son to bear the judgment that we deserved, so that we might be reconciled to Him forever. Jesus willingly fulfilled the Father's will And through his grace, God opened our blind eyes and softened our hearts to receive this gift of mercy and love and to place our faith in Christ Jesus. But we cannot live this new life on our own. We cannot overcome sin by our own strength. And we cannot change ourselves by sheer willpower. Trying harder cannot put to death, cannot put the old self to death, or produce the new life in the Spirit. Our flesh is too strong, our habits too deep, our old ways too familiar, and the pull of this world too strong. It is only by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, and as we abide in Christ, that true transformation becomes possible. God knows the grip sin has had on us. He knows the patterns we've learned, the mindset we've developed, and the ways we were shaped by our sins and the sins of this world. He sees the hurts and wounds we carry, the spiritual battles we fight, and the burdens we often hide. And yet, in his love, he begins the patient work of reforming our will as his grace teaches us to surrender. And he begins the process of breaking the chains of our sinful addictions, habits, and ways, renewing our minds and reshaping our desires. Day by day and year by year, he is forming Christ within us. As we grow in his peace, as we grow in his grace, we begin to live out who God has made us in Christ, redeemed saints, sons and daughters in the household of God. Our lives increasingly reflecting his character, bringing honor to Jesus and glorifying the Father. And as we walk closely with him, we begin to experience the peace that truly surpasses understanding, a peace that steadies us in a world that is chaotic and hostile, comforts us in suffering, and angers us even as our bodies grow weak and weary. So we learn to thank God in every circumstance, even the difficult ones, because each moment becomes an invitation to trust him more deeply and to live more fully in his grace and peace. This was Paul's mindset. This is why he could write, "Grace to you and peace," even from a prison cell. God gives us Paul not merely to admire him, but so that we can learn to trust the God who saved him, formed him, and sustained him. And as God's beloved children in Christ, he wants us to receive and experience in our lives his ever-increasing grace and ever-deepening peace. The saving grace that will carry us forward, and the peace that will sustain us until the day Christ completes his work in us. So we're going to close in prayer with the words in Psalm 23, a psalm that reveals God's heart towards his people and the grace and peace he offers to the outstretched arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows with your grace and your peace. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.